So I want to ask you, sometimes I listen to the oldies. I'm a rock and roller at heart. But sometimes I'll put on the 60s or even the 50s, if I want to go back that far. But there was something about the music from the 50s and the 60s that is so much different than today. When you hear the lyrics, it's talking about true love. It's talking about relationships. It's talking about the one I love is by the association cherish. I use that a lot when I'm working with couples, and I just say, you're supposed to cherish one another. We should be cherishing everybody in our life. Cherish means that you hold them dear, you hold them up, you encourage them, you help them. So songs like Cherish by the Association, they all have to do with being true. What does it take to be true? So I thought about this because our passage talks about this. And to be true comes in three different levels. We have to be true to others. And that's all those songs I'm talking about. As we look back at the 1960s, the early 60s, or the late 50s, and those songs about relationships, about true love, and about being true to the one you love. Can I get an amen that we need a little more of that today? But not just in romantic relationships, but in all of our relationships, we need to be true. And where do we get that truth from? Of course, it comes from Jesus himself, who is the truth. So we need a little Jesus in our relationship, Jesus over everything, as we were singing out today. Then we also need to be true to ourselves. And we were just talking about that on Wednesday night, about integrity, about having integrity. And really, having integrity is about being true to yourself and about being who you are, right? About being authentic. This day and age, the key word out there is being authentic. People want to see you for who you are and not putting on a face and not pretending to be something you're not. We have a lot of pretending of something you're not out there, don't we? And then finally, and I think each of these ramps up a little bit harder. I think it's easier to be true to somebody else than it is to being true to yourself. Because you really got to take a look in the mirror to be true to yourself, right? And you have to keep examining yourself and seeing what you need to do to improve, to change. And then you can be your true self. Even as Judy walks in here, I know that she knows this so well about being true to yourself, right? Judy, you know about being true, right?
Yes.
Being true to yourself. So you have to be true to others, you've got to be true to yourself. And finally, and I think this was the most difficult of the bunch, you've got to be true to God. So what does it mean to be true to God? So to be true to others means that you're treating them the way you'd want to be treated. To be true to others means that you're authentic. To be true to yourself means you're looking in the mirror and you're helping to self-evaluate and self-improve and continually reaching out, right? But to be true to God, how do we do that? What does that entail? David said being truthful to God. I think it does start there, that we've got to be straight up with God. We got to let God know what's going on in our lives. We can't try to hide anything from God, because it's pretty futile to try to hide anything from God anyways, right? Because he already knows what's going on. It's kind of silly, isn't it? So first of all, we have to be, like David said, we have to be truthful to God. And then we have to show our true selves to God. And so today we're going to talk about Timothy. In Timothy, Paul says that you are a true son of mine. We have family relationships, right? We have people in our lives who are our family, and we have to be true to our family as well. And we are the family of God. So we have to be true to our Father. We have to be real. I think the expression used to be, keep it real. I always said get real, but it was actually keep it real. I always get them wrong. You know, and this was back 10 years ago, so that one's gone. You know, that one's old. So, but to keep it real means to be authentic, to be yourself, to be true. Let's see what Paul has to say about all of that. 1 Timothy. Now, Timothy, you have to understand that Timothy is like a prodigy. Timothy is like the person Paul is pouring into. Timothy is the next Paul coming up. When we did all that disciple-making thing, we would be a Paul who would be pouring into a Timothy, who would be pouring into a Titus, meaning that the person that God had chosen to help train and teach the next person was the Paul, who knew a little bit more, had walked a little bit closer, had a little more experience, maybe a little more education, maybe a little more training, because they were trained, and now they're going to train somebody else. So Paul would train the Timothy, and that's exactly what Paul's doing here. He's getting Timothy up to speed, because Timothy's going to go out and do the mission, but he's got to get him up to speed first. So all of 1 and 2 Timothy is about Paul getting Timothy up to speed. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, and our Savior by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, by the command. Do you feel the command on your life?
That's an order.
That's a direct order. It's a command from God. Paul is an apostle because God commanded him to be an apostle. And when you think about Paul and his walk, you know, he was Saul, he was persecuting everybody, he falls off the horse, he gets blinded. He definitely was commanded. He was more than just commanded, he was directed, he was shown, he was forced, to tell you the truth of the matter, into a submission to God. Sometimes you got to be forced into submission, don't we? Sometimes we have to fall all the way to the ground before we're going to get up. Sometimes we got to be on the ground before we're going to look up. Sometimes submission is a good thing. Actually, submission when it comes to God is always a good thing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Hope. Man, sometimes we just need hope. Matter of fact, we just need hope every day of the week, don't we? We need hope whenever the situation is getting out of hand. Whenever we come to our end, we need hope. Whenever we watch the news, we need some hope. Whenever we see whatever is going on in this world, we need some hope. Whatever the next thing that hits our family, we need some hope. Christ Jesus is our hope. And it says here that God is our Savior, and Jesus is our Savior. We know that God and Jesus are one. So God is our hope. God is our Savior. God is commanding us, and so is Jesus. And remember, I told you before, these letters are like a from and a to. So the from is from Paul, and it's to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He calls him my true son. And I mean, he's not saying that lightly. I often tell people when I say you're a man of God or a woman of God, I am not saying that lightly. I don't say that to everybody. When I say that, I mean it. I mean, I see it coming out of you. I see you striving. I don't think you're perfect. I'm not perfect either. That's okay. But I see you as a man of God or a woman of God because you're striving for God. Paul says to Timothy, you are my true son. And what does a father do with a son in a good relationship, in a functional relationship? They love them, first of all, but they also train them. They teach them. They help them learn how to ride a bike. They help them do a little bit of carpentry or maybe working on the car, or like my dad would be smacking on the car. I mean, you know, but they pour into their child because they want their child not only to grow, they also want their child not to make the same mistakes. That doesn't always work out, but that's what we try to do. Paul says to Timothy, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there at Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. So not only is God commanding Paul, but we can command others. Let me say that again. We can command others. Well, what gives you the right to command me to do anything? What gives you the right is Jesus Christ, God our Father, the Holy Spirit. Because the command is not coming from us. The command is coming from Scripture. The command is coming from the Holy Spirit. The command is coming from God Himself. And I was just talking about this the other day with somebody. We keep thinking of looking at this book as a book of rules and regulations that you have to follow. That God is saying you have to do this and you have to do that. But that's not what that book is. That book is like guardrails. And I don't know, have you ever been on some of the cliffs? Mary and I have. We've been like to Yellowstone. And you see those cliffs, those drop-offs? Or in California, they got some of those. And up in the mountains and in the Rocky Mountains. And you go around these turns. David and I and Mary were at one in California, Sequoia, and these roads where you ever see that, those trucker shows where you can't get the truck down the road, and if another car comes along, you can't, there's no room for both. It's kind of like that. And where one of you have to either back up and find a little area so that you don't, because what happens otherwise is you're going to go over that cliff. And so what the Bible is guardrails. So you don't go over the cliff. Because God loves us so much, He gives us regulations and rules, guidelines and guardrails, really, so that we don't go over the cliff. And can we go over the cliff? How fast can we go over the cliff? This is in a split second. So He has all kinds of guardrails for us. So we can command others. I want us to know that. I want us to be empowered today. That's what we're talking about this year, about being empowered, about being equipped. Equipped and empowered go hand in hand. He says, as I urge you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. Man, we have so many false doctrines out there. And there's more coming by the day. False religions. False ideas. You know, there's this thing, what is it called? I've talked about it before. When you go to search out something and you get confirmation bias is what it's called. Confirmation bias is being said, you will search out and find information that confirms what you already believe. Because whatever it is that you look up, you can find both ends, you can find both sides of that equation, both arguments, and you will be naturally moved towards what you already believe, and so you get confirmation of what you already believe. And when there's false doctrines out there, we end up getting confirmation of things that are false. Remember, we started with true. He says to him, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things provoke controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. So in other words, we have all these different myths. And when I talk about the religions of the Eastern, I call them philosophies because they are philosophies. Because it's not really about God. It's really about what you can do yourself. It's really about self-help. It's really about trying to find like this higher power thing. Well, we know the only higher power is God. The only one to turn to is Jesus. The only one with us is the Holy Spirit. Anybody else is false. And that may not be politically correct, but it's true. Paul says to Timothy, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. A good conscience. It's hard to have a good conscience. I mean, a good conscience means you do everything as best as you can all the time. How we do with that? It means you're always there for somebody. Are you always? A good conscience means that you don't screw up and have to regret what you did. A good conscience means that you're on top of things. A good conscience means that we can look back. I'm reading this whole book about regret. And regret is actually, it can be very beneficial, by the way. Regret can be beneficial. Because regret can stop us from doing things impulsively that would get us in trouble. So, a good conscience. What is a conscience? I read this book called The Spiritual Man by Watchman Nee. I love Watchman Nee. Anybody who knows me knows I love Watchman Nee. And so this book is about this thick. It takes you a year to read it. You can only read 2 pages at a time because it's so deep. It's not like deep as far as having to go to college. It's just deep, makes you think, and it's all based on scripture. And so he goes and he tries to explain who the Holy Spirit is. And one of the chapters, the reason I'm talking about it, is on the conscience. What is that? Is that a thought? Is that a feeling? Is it an emotion? We can't really pinpoint it. It's like intuition. We can't pinpoint that one either. Conscience is kind of a spiritual thing. It's knowing right and wrong, but then again, you know, you can have your information wrong, so that's not always correct either. But I think of the Disney, you know, with the little Jiminy Cricket thing. Disney had it together, man. Disney was cool. Disney had it together because he was teaching morals. He was teaching things about how we should live. And that little Jiminy Cricket was Pinocchio's conscience, and he's trying to guide him. Our conscience tries to guide us. Sounds like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tries to guide us back to those guardrails again.
Conscience is kind of like a little nudge.
So like a little nudge. Now, many times we need a little Holy Spirit nudge to know what we should be doing, even when it doesn't make complete sense at the time.
We certainly know someone that doesn't have a conscience.
Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. 4 components. Love, a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Man, I tell you, it's kind of like, hey, if I could give you 4 things, these are the 4 I want to give you. To make it through all of life, if you've got a pure heart, you've got love in your heart, and you've got a good conscience, and you have a sincere faith, I think it'll take you far. And I think that's why Paul is pouring into Timothy like this, because he knows he needs to take him far. Paul says, some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. Meaningless talk. You ever get involved in conversation that is just going on and on and on and on and on and on, and it's just meaningless after a while? I mean, social talk is great. Getting to know everybody is wonderful. But sometimes you can just get into the conversation. Have you ever been there? And it just keeps going on. I used to have this one friend of mine. I shouldn't even admit this, but I will. And he would talk a lot. I mean, and then you couldn't get a word in edgewise. And so when it becomes a monopoly where one person is talking all the time, you get a little dazed out, right? And I mean, this individual, I'd have him at my front door, he would be ready to leave, and it would be 45 minutes to get out the front door. Ever been there, done that? I mean, and so sometimes the talk has a lot of meaning. I'll tell you one thing about introverts. Introverts don't talk a lot, especially a really deep introvert, but when they do, listen. When they do, they're getting to the heart of the matter. When they do, it's because you've engaged them, and they want to really pour into you. They want to know more. You've gotten them out of that meaningless talk about sports or weather or whatever else it is, and you've gotten to something where it's the heart of the matter. And now you've got their full attention, and they're beaming in on you. Now, extroverts have their gifts as well, because they can talk to a lot of people, and they're getting fueled up, and so they got a lot of energy for a lot of people, and they keep on going. So God has given us both. I wonder what Timothy was. I think Paul was an extrovert. The final verse, Paul tells them, they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Wow. Isn't that our world today? People talking a lot of talk. People saying a lot of things. Don't necessarily know what they're talking about. I mean, to think about it, to really know what you're talking about, you'd have to have a whole bunch of knowledge. Now, I was just reading about this, too. I mean, in order to really know what you're talking about, you have to have all the statistics of whatever it is. Like, the thing I was reading about is a plane crash. If somebody's worried about a plane crash, you would have to know how many planes go up, how many of them crash, what are the mechanics of the airplane, what was the airplane line, how often did that actually happen, what are the parameters that would have to happen for that, what would be the wind speed and everything else. You'd have to look at all the, just to look at whether or not you should get on a plane, you'd need all this knowledge. And we haven't even gotten into the complex stuff, because the complex stuff is like interpersonal relationships and how you talk with people and whether or not somebody, what you're saying next and how you, anybody else ever struggle to engage? So, human interaction is really complex. And so I'm sure that part of what Paul is pouring into Timothy is how to relate to people, and especially how to relate to people to find out why they need Jesus, why they need God. And when we start delving into that area, we're not into any kind of meaningless talk. We're into something very meaningful. Because anytime we bring God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit into the conversation, we have meaningful talk. But we have a lot of people who don't know what they're talking about. And we need to know when somebody doesn't know what they're talking about. It's okay for us to know that. We don't have to necessarily confront them right then and there. But we need to know in our own hearts that we don't ingest that. See, that's the problem. Is we have a lot of philosophies, a lot of myths. He's even talking about genealogies, which means that because this person was my father and grandfather, I get to be a king. We got a lot of that going on overseas, right? Or if you're in India, it's a caste system where if your parents were such and such, then you get to be such and such. And if you're not, you don't have a lot of chance. Because these are false philosophies. We're not born a certain way in a certain caste system, and we can't get out of it. That's ridiculous. And actually, when we start thinking about it, we start realizing how ridiculous some of the things we believe really are. So I come back to, and I think this is where Paul is taking Timothy, the one thing that you can be certain of, you know, there's nothing you can really be certain of, is there? You can't be certain of tomorrow. You can't even be certain of today. You don't know what's going to happen. You can't even be certain that you're going to get out the door and not get hit by a bus. I mean, there's no certainty. And we want certainty, don't we? We want to know this is going to happen. Well, we have certainty. That's what I'm learning in the book of Revelation. We have certainty. Jesus is certainty. God is certainty. The Holy Spirit is certainty. That we have the power and we have the command of God himself is certainty, because Scripture has told us this, all the truth. So what do we do with all this? Be true. And now I'm going to reverse the order. Be true to God first. If you're true to God, everything else will fall into place. That's why Jesus says, you know, put the kingdom first, put God first, and I'll give you everything else. So we have to be first and foremost true to God. And then we have to be true to ourselves. We gotta look in the mirror. I think this entire existence is about looking in the mirror. I counsel couples a lot of times, and I tell them a marriage is looking in the mirror. Looking in the mirror at the other person who's going to show you all the stuff that you don't want to see anymore. And as you have the courage to look in that mirror and hear that feedback, and it also can come from family members and friends, as you have the courage to look at that feedback and change and transform with God's help, you become closer and closer to becoming holy, which means being whole, which, as we talked about on Wednesday night, integrity means being whole. And then finally, to others. And it's really important that we get the order right, because we always seem to put others first, and then we start dealing with ourselves, and then, you know, we got some time here for God. No, it's got to be the other way around. We got to be true to God. We got to be true to ourselves. And if we're true to God and we're true to ourselves, we will be true to others. It'll just come naturally. I think this is just his first lesson for Timothy, because Timothy is going to face a lot of stuff. He needs to get equipped. We face a lot of stuff. We need to be equipped. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you. We thank you that we can be true to you. Help us to be true to you. We thank you that we can be true to ourselves. Help us be true to ourselves. And we thank you we can be true to others. Help us to be that shining example. Help us to be the men and women of God you called us to be. We love you, Lord. We put you first in all things and in all ways. And we ask all of this through Jesus Christ. Amen. I will sing your name over other countries. I will sing your name over everything spiritual, everything physical. I will sing your name over everything. For you are over everything. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you are over everything. You are over all of our trials and tribulations and problems. You are over all the solutions and victories. You are over all that we see, all that we do, all that we hear, all that we are. You are over us. And we thank you for that. We need that. Especially when we feel like we're at our wit's end and when we're at the end of our rope. You are there to bolster us up. You are there to hold us. You are there to put your hand out and put us on top of that mountain instead of on the cliff. You are there to give us the guidelines and guardrails. You are there over everything in our lives. And we thank you for that. We thank you, dear Father God, that you are always with us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here right now. We thank you, dear Holy Spirit, that you are in us. We are dismissed to love and to serve our Lord Jesus. Have an amazing week. You are in command over everything.